Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, and saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Usually when people find out that there's a politics professor that's going to preach on Sunday, they had wished somebody had given them advance notice. And for those, there's been some advertising around that I've come this weekend to talk about Christianity and politics and sexuality. And some of you are probably here eagerly awaiting for me to address this and see a burnt offering in front of you. But in this particular service, I've decided that I'm going to give a testimony today. So if you want to hear me speak more about Christianity, politics, and sexuality, you're welcome to come to the services this afternoon at 5 and then this evening as I will speak at them. But I wanted to share a testimony. I think fitting when we're talking about baptism and we're talking about the life that is about to be lived, and we reflect on our own lives and our own baptisms, I wanted to share a few things. It's said that each one of us has a story to tell, a story that begins with our birth and that goes until the end of our lives on this earth, and that our stories are usually stories that we are not very comfortable with. There's things in our stories that we are ashamed of. There's things in our stories that didn't turn out as we planned, and there are trajectories that we're not pleased with. And it's said that usually we try to live our lives by hiding our story. And so it's often the case that we live in a world in which people are telling one story but living another. And so today I want to tell you a bit of my story, which is what a testimony is. It's commonly thought that a testimony is a description of how it is that we came to Christ, and that would be one story. This is a story of God's work in my life and a deepening work in my life. And so I'm glad to share it with you. Let's pray. Our God, there is nothing. There's nothing that is accomplished on earth and in heaven without the blessing of your Spirit. Lord, this message only has power insofar as your Spirit moves in our lives. So I give it to you, and I ask God that your Spirit would communicate as you will. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up with a certain conception about how life is supposed to be lived. I grew up in the church, and I'm sure that my church taught the scripture well, but when I graduated from high school, I had a misconception about the nature of Christianity. My conception was that if I was a good boy, if I lived a good life, that I would be rewarded for it. And that was what it meant to be a Christian to me. And I lived in America. And being living in America, I was told that if I worked hard, if I obeyed the law, that I would grow up and live a very comfortable life. And I don't know what your conceptions about your life are, I don't know to what degree that life has turned out the way that you expected, but what I can tell you for myself is that life has not turned out the way that I expected. And the most difficult thing about my life, and I suspect I'm not alone, is all of the things that have come along that have disappointed. All of the things that have come along and broken my heart. All of the things that have come along and things that didn't seem fair. And I was wondering, how do I square the life that I'm living with the life that I expected to have? And many, many years ago, I was talking to a Dutch priest whom I was taking a class from at seminary. And he gave me a passage of scripture to meditate on. Jesus took the bread. He blessed the bread, he broke the bread, and he gave it to the disciples. And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And my homework was to try to make sense of what this meant. And the priest was very careful to tell me that I was not to give him a theology of the Eucharist. The priest said, there is within those four words a teaching about the nature of life. Jesus took the bread. I don't know about you, but in this world of ours, it's really easy to feel insignificant. And you may look at me and say, well, you know, you're a professor, and yeah, you're a pastor, and yeah, you're an American, and say, well, you know, you're very significant. But you know, the reality is that there's a whole bunch of things that come our way that say that we're not significant. And this past year, as I was teaching my students, I began to realize that none of them really cared what I thought. And I began to realize that they were going to go about their lives as they wished, and that it didn't seem to matter what I said. And in some fashion, that happened as a teacher, and in some fashion, it happened as a father. And it's just really easy in this world to feel insignificant, because there's always something, there's always somebody that can do something better than you. There's always somebody that's got more hair than you. There's always somebody it's just really easy to feel like you're not that significant. And I'm really finding that as I age, that's true. Jesus took the bread. Jesus chose the bread. Feeling insignificant is what it is to feel in this world of ours, and it's something that our adversary would have us to feel. But the truth of our lives, the truth of my life, is not that I'm insignificant. Jesus was chosen by the Father. He was chosen by the Father to be his son, and chosen to come down to earth with a very profound mission. Jesus knew who he was. He had an identity. He was the Son of the Father. He was chosen. He was significant, and he was special. And one of the things it means to be a Christian, and one of the things I have to remind myself daily, because what I'm about to tell you is a daily mantra for me, is that I have to embrace the truth, whether I feel like it or not, that I am chosen. That the truth of my life is not my insignificance and my aging and my lack of ability to connect with a certain age group and this and that. But the truth of my life is that I was made by God. That before the beginning of time, God knew me. Before the beginning of time, God understood what my life would be. From the beginning of time, God loved me, and that I was fashioned by God, specially fashioned by God. And that's true for you. And everything in this world would have us to believe that that can't possibly be true, that we're insignificant. And therefore, there's everything that within us that wants to live our lives in such a way that says we are significant. And the problem is that no matter how hard we try to be significant, it doesn't make much difference. My significance doesn't come from what I do. My significance doesn't come from what I have. My significance doesn't come from what other people say about me. My significance is that I am chosen by God, and so are you. Jesus took the bread, and then he blessed the bread. In this world, it's not only easy to feel insignificant. In this world, it's easy to feel cursed. I don't know about you, but when it comes to positive things, I'm not superstitious. When it comes to negative things, I am. And I don't know about you, but I make really good plans. I don't know about you, but I actually really want to help my wife understand that I love her. I don't know about you, but I have really good intentions. And it's the craziest thing. I mean, there's times I screw up. And then there's times that I really try hard to do good and I really screw up. And there are certain things like what I want for my children. There's certain things about what I want for my students. There's certain things about what I want for my culture. And I work really, really hard. And they don't happen. And it's really easy to feel cursed. It's really easy to look around at the lives of other people, probably people's lives who are hiding their story, and feel like they're the ones that are the blessed ones. But somehow I'm the one that's cursed. Somehow all the good stuff happens to other people. Somehow all the good stories happen to somebody else. Somehow all the miracles happen there and there and there, but not here. It's really easy to feel like you are not just insignificant, but that the universe is designed to upset you, me. And that's why we have to hold on to something that God tells us. That we are not only chosen, but we are blessed. On the day that Jesus was baptized, heaven opened up and the voice came down. This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. Jesus calls us his brothers and his sisters. He could have easily called us slaves and we would have considered ourselves lucky. But he calls us brothers and sisters. And Jesus brings us and gives us his blessing. And in this world of ours, if we are going to be able to live a life that is true, authentic, and pleasing to God, then we have got to embrace these truths. We have got to embrace the truths. I am the chosen one of God. I am the blessed one of God. That no matter what comes my way, that no matter what comes your way, that no matter how things transpire in your life, no matter how many disappointments there are, no matter how many people fail us, no matter how many people break their promises to us, no matter how many people desert us, no matter how many people beat us, that the reality is that God did not only choose me, God also blessed me. That when Jesus called me his son, his brother, that I became this first brother of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, and that I too am blessed, and that God blesses me, and God blesses you. Jesus took the bread, and he blessed the bread, and then he broke the bread. You can imagine why it is that Jesus might not have felt terribly blessed on the last week of his life. because in the last week of his life, it didn't look like things were going very well, and it didn't look like things were going to end up very well. And he was heard to have said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God broke the bread, and I got broken as well. There's probably many stories I can tell, but suffice it to say that by the time I became a university professor, I landed my first job at William Jewell College in Liberty, Missouri, a college you've probably never heard of, probably never will again. But my first 3 years at that college, my first 3 years of college teaching, I was named Professor of the Year. Absolutely unheard of. Only later realized that that would not endear me to my fellow faculty members. And I began to do some pastoring. I began to do this, and I began to do that. And I got to tell you, I was on a roll. I mean, everything was going really, really well. I mean, it was going on such a roll that, like, no matter what I did, it really, really worked well. And I did. I kind of said, no, this is what it's all about. I finally made it. This is great. And God's got something special, and he's got me. Okay? And I had an inkling that when I went to seminary that I'd be called to minister in New England. And New England may hold some appeal to you, but if you're a Christian in New England, you're an endangered species. It's a very difficult place to go. And I had an opportunity to go to St. Anselm College in Manchester, New Hampshire, to teach politics, and I said, fantastic, I'm going to get to go back to New England. And I didn't say this to anybody else, but what I did say to myself was, I'm going to be the next Billy Graham of New England, really. God has really made me fantastic in New England. I'm just being honest. That's what I thought. And people have been praying for revival in New England, and I thought I was the answer to their prayers. And I got there, and I got there in the fall of 94, in the spring of 1995, I got this cough. After a while, I went to the doctor and found out I got contracted tuberculosis. So, for a whole year, I dealt with that, and it sapped the energy out of me, and I couldn't do much. And I was just finally getting my stride, and then September of 1996, my doctor asked me one day, what was this lump on my throat? And he said, there's no lump on my throat. And he says, well, feel this thing that was bigger than a golf ball. And sure enough, I'd contracted thyroid cancer. And from 1996 to 2001, the bulk of my time was spent just trying to survive and survive financially and survive having thyroid cancer. By the time of spring 2001 came, I only had one vocal cord left. I was unable to speak. I didn't know if I'd ever be able to speak again. And to say that I felt distraught would be an understatement. Jesus took the bread. He blessed the bread. And he broke the bread. Why? Why is it that Jesus, as I sat there in my room and thought, why is it that Jesus, who could have been a better teacher than me, not many, you know, why is it that Jesus, who could be a better preacher than me, why is it that Jesus, who could be a better politician than me, because I also had designs to become the next president of the United States, why is it that Jesus, who could do all of those things better than me, why did he end up dying? When you can't talk and you're recovering from cancer, feeling sorry for yourself, you have a lot of time to think. And I thought to myself, you know, if I was God, I wouldn't have done it the way he did it. I would not have had Jesus leave earth and put human beings in charge. I think that's a ridiculous plan. However, he did not consult me in the matter. But Jesus, on the other hand, he made very clear his entire life what was about to happen. Unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it can bear no fruit. Don't you all know that I need to go to Jerusalem? Don't you know that I need to die? Haven't I told you before that I need to die, and I need to die, and I need to die? And why is it? Why is it, Jesus, that you need to die? Why is it that I am sitting here on death's door? Why is it that you are wasting my time? And why is it that you are wasting my talents? Why did you not leave Jesus here to direct the Christians? Why did you put pastors in charge? Oh, yay. Why? And when I was laying in the hospital, I watched a TV show I never would have watched because it was the only thing on. It was Leonard Bernstein's funeral mass. And in his funeral mass, in this rendition of it, you need to picture that there's this chapel out in the countryside. And in many respects, in almost every respect, it's a very insignificant place. The thing that gives this particular chapel significance is that it has the most beautiful crystal chalice. It has a crystal chalice of enormous beauty that when the sun comes in the window and shines on it, it just lightens up the room. And it is that chalice that gave that little church a real identity. And it's that chalice that made people come from miles around to want to partake of the host from that particular church in that particular place. And in this rendition of the funeral mass, there is one Sunday when the priest gives up to give the host. And he holds up the chalice and he drops it. And it falls into the ground and breaks into thousands of pieces. And the place goes dead quiet. And people gradually leave. And the priest, crestfallen, leaves. And the place is dark for several days. The priest doesn't have the gumption to go back in. But finally, on the third day, he comes back in. And he walks into the room and the sun is shining down and happens to be shining down on the crystal on the floor. And he stops and he's transfixed by it. And he looks at it and he says, I never realized that broken glass shines so bright. I never realized that broken glass could be so beautiful. Brothers and sisters, Jesus took the bread. He blessed the bread, he broke the bread, and he said, do this in remembrance of me. That if we are to follow Jesus, we are called on the same path of discipleship. We need to understand that we are the chosen ones of God. We understand that we are the blessed ones of God, and we need to understand that Jesus is going to break us. God is going to break us. And why? Because when Jesus was broken, then his body could be given to the world and we could have life. The only way that we get life is if Jesus gives his life. He allows himself to be broken and then he can be given as bread for the world. Then he can become the living bread. He can bring heaven to earth. The things that are done in heaven can be done on earth. And he makes salvation possible. And what he is asking us and what he's always asked us, and I never picked up at this as a child, the Christian life was never about be good so that you can be rich, be good so that you can be rewarded, be good so that you can be a good life. The Christian life has always been, I want to confer upon you, God says to each one of us, you are chosen. I want you all to know that you are blessed, and I'm going to break you. And the reason I'm going to break you is that so that you can be bread for the world. Because the design of the kingdom of heaven is that Jesus goes up to heaven, his Holy Spirit comes down, and he wishes to use us to be bread, to be Jesus to the world. He wishes to use us not in our strength, but in our weakness. Because he doesn't want us to take things into our own hands and do things in a human way. He wants to take us and he wants to use us for his way. That requires that the ego needs to be beaten out of us. The pride needs to be beaten out of us. It requires that we need to die to self. Jesus chose, he blessed, he broke, and he gave. I don't want to say that I still have some breaking to do. But what I can say is that since I've begun to submit to being broken, life has been better than I would have imagined. I'm not wealthier. I'm not healthier. Life isn't, my relationships aren't always really that great. But I've begun to experience something that God promised, that in the deepest part of our being that we can have love and we can have joy and we can have peace. And what the scripture says is true. And every day I wake up and I say to myself, I am the chosen one. I am the blessed one. Lord, break me so that I might be used to be bread for the world. And I pray that's true for you. Let us pray. Our God, dear God, I am a person whose soul is in profound rebellion, and I am one whom pride has a stronghold. I suspect I'm not alone. But God, while there's things in this earth that we wish for and that we yearn for, we know in the deepest part of our being that we are made for heaven. We know that in the deepest part of our being we are made for you. We know in the deepest part of our being that we are made for love. So God, I pray that all of us might pray that we would give you permission to do whatever it takes in our lives to break us sufficiently so that we can be bread to others and that others may come to know new life in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.